of the unconverted. And they can look in this situation with this man and say, what the Lord did for him, surely he can do for me. I want to draw your attention then just to some simple thoughts regarding what we have called the Decapolis Trophy. Would you notice, first of all, that when Jesus looked at this man, he saw a troubled person. He saw a troubled person. Christ, of course, met with multitudes of people, and the vast majority seemed quite ordinary. But everything that we're presented with here in the Bible concerning this man shows us that what Christ met with was not only a frightful sight, but a man who inwardly was greatly troubled. And some of the things about him really have in themselves a message for each of us. You think of his dwelling place. This man didn't live in a house when he was here in Gadara, but rather it says in the word that he lived in the tombs. In that particular part of the world, there were many little tombs in the hillsides at times, and there still are in some parts, and there was almost like a honeycomb. There were so many little tombs there, little places where people could abide if they wanted to, and that is where he was. He was dwelling in the place of deadness. His environment was a place that was associated with deadness, because that is what the tomb is associated with. People think they're really on the crest of the wave. And some that we would meet with and hear about as well, they feel that they are really having it all as far as life is concerned. And once you begin to speak about the deadness of men and men dwelling in deadness, then sometimes they take great exception to what you're saying, but say it we must. Over there in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1, Paul here was addressing believers at Ephesus, and he's encouraging them. And he says to them here, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ." Now, there are several words in the Bible that are translated dead. And the one here that is translated dead is the word that is so often associated with the spiritual condition. The spiritual condition of men and women who are outside of Christ. It means to be absolutely dead. Not a spark of life there. And again, when Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, he said to them in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Again, he was writing to people who were now Christians, were now saved. But in these references that I have turned to, they alone show us how whenever we don't know the Lord, whatever our own perception of things might be, we are dwelling in deadness. In deadness. Remember one time speaking to a person, and they were very well off regarding material things. And I'm not sure if I pronounced this correctly, but I haven't given you any name. I'll use the word narcissist. And that was evident as well. But whenever in a conversation we try to approach man's natural state, being dead was something they simply did not want to hear about. Because they had so much. And because of attitude, this deadness was something that could not be associated with them. As I mentioned earlier, they thought they were living on the crest of the wave. Men and women, that's a delusion. Because if you trace this word that's translated deadness through the Bible, you see that time and time again, it shows us that man is dwelling in total deadness spiritually if he doesn't have the Lord. So we have his dwelling place, the place of deadness. But what about, let's have another look at this, some of the verses on down a little bit. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Every single thing about this man points to defilement. Defilement. The country, I want to say, where he now was at the moment in Gadara, was not a place that was noted for its holiness. Far from it. But even in the midst of all of that, this man seemed to stand out. He was defiled in every way. And again, folks, that hurts human pride. When we have to say that all of us, without exception, when we don't know the Lord in the eyes of the Lord, we are all as an unclean thing. We are all defiled in the sight of the Lord. I'm not saying tonight that men and women talk as though they're defiled or they look as though they're defiled, but rather I'm talking about where God looks, and God looks in the heart. And whenever we don't know the Lord, he sees us as defiled. Over there in Psalm 14, some of you will be very familiar with the first verse. Psalm 14, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy, and there is none that doeth good. The word filthy there is a word that very strongly conveys the thought of defilement. And folks, it wasn't what the psalmist thought he saw. It says there that when the Lord looked down from heaven, that's what he saw. And he looks down from heaven tonight. In many cases, that's what he still sees. Because man, in his natural state, is not just dwelling in deadness. But as well as dwelling in deadness, there is that defilement. Look at the disorder in verse 29. There was nothing positive in that verse at all concerning him. He was kept bound in chains with fetters, and he broke the bands. There was nothing that they could do with him. They tried to make him conform to a reasonable level of behavior. There's nothing that they could do for him. Perpetual lawlessness was part and parcel of his life. Men and women, again, when you think of disorder, how can our lives be ordered if we do not have the Lord? Every now and again you meet people in your life, and you, as the years go by, you always remember a particular conversation that you had with them. And I knew a person, that's enough to say about them, and she was married, and very, very unexpectedly in the garden, her husband died. And I was speaking to her sometime after this, and she explained to me how troubled she felt. And to begin with, I just started with myself and started talking about how it was before we were saved and we were in deadness. Didn't use these exact words, but it was the same picture. Deadness, defilement, and this order, and how there was never going to be anything, only a troubled soul when I did not have the Lord. And folks, I remember her smiling. Maybe that's why I remember it so well. I remember smiling and talking about the wonderful Archbishop and how she had met him and how she believed everything that he believed. And then she just smiled and walked away. Folks, she just did not. Troubled, yes. Searching, yes. In great need, certainly. All the symptoms of sin were there. She didn't want to know. I wonder, do you want to know tonight? There was distress with this man. Another thought over in Mark chapter 5, in his record there in verse 5, it says that, same story, same man. It says he was always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. What an unhappy picture we have with this man in great distress. You know what that reminds me of? When I think of unconverted people distressed, very often I think of their conscience. And we're not like a dog or a donkey or a pigeon. They live and they act instinctively. But God has given to man, as well as a soul, he's given to man a conscience. And the conscience is referred to as God's deputy. And when that conscience, sometimes it seems to slumber, but it never dies. And when it awakes and speaks to our heart, then how troubled a troubled person can be. How troubled a troubled person can be. And folks, every now and again we do meet with people. And they can tell you stories of conscience. Reading a book some years ago about a situation in somewhere in the mainland where a man had kidnapped a young girl, and eventually he had turned out he had murdered her and buried her, and all of his tracks were really, really well covered. And every line of inquiry that the security forces in those days, was a good while ago, that they had, everything that they had came to nothing. And it was almost a cold case. And then one day, just as it were out of the blue, this man, who it turned out was looked upon as a respectable individual in society, he walked into the police station. And he said he wanted to speak to someone, he had something to tell them, and they sat him down. And he told them everything that had happened. And someone asked him, apparently, why did the point come in your life when you came along to the police and you confessed everything? And he says, my conscience was tormenting me for years. And folks, when his conscience was tormenting him, and he was in great distress, he knew that the only thing that he could do, humanly speaking, was go to that station and confess to everything. Sometimes when people listen to the gospel and they hear how low we are in our sin, how much we need a Savior, how we'll be lost in hell forever if we do not trust him and go in and out, and it doesn't seem like the gospel is making much of a difference. But again, every now and again, we hear of people who have listened to it time and time again, and then the conscience has troubled them so much that they felt that the only way for peace for them was to come to the Lord. And some have done that. Some have done that. Here was a troubled individual. And it might be fair tonight to say that many of the characteristics that I've mentioned regarding certainly his behavior outwardly and how he appeared to people may not be able to be equated with your lifestyle. But don't we all get the picture here of this troubled man dwelling in the place of deadness, defiled if we believe the Bible, that we've all sinned, disorder because without Christ nothing can be right, and then distress, that inward turmoil that comes whenever the conscience accuses us. And the simple question I asked you tonight at the end of this point, are you a troubled person because of sin? Are you a troubled person who has listened to trophies of grace tell what God has done for them? And tonight still finds you in that place of danger with a troubled heart. So when Jesus came to this place and he looked upon this individual, he saw a troubled person. And that is the case tonight here in Achillea, in Dungannon, in Coleraine, all over the countryside. When he looks at people, he sees us just as we are. And the fact tonight is that so many are troubled because they have no Christ. They have no salvation. But then, as you read the story here, this man was possessed. You see that the Lord delivered him. And I want to say, secondly, that when Jesus liberated him, he was a transformed man. Not just a bit tidier than he'd been before, but he was a transformed man. In the eyes of society, he was a wretch. But whenever the Lord came along, everything changed. And the Lord liberated him, and he was set free from his sin. I remember being asked one time to go and see a man in hospital a long time ago. And I went and spoke with him. He was pleasant to me. But he simply could not get to that point where he would accept that he needed to be, he had anything to be liberated from. He just would not accept that fact. Men and women, if you come tonight, as many have done, our experience in receiving Christ will be very similar to what this dear man experienced. Because you'll see there that with him, there was a calmness. If you look at verse 35, it says that they found him there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Were they afraid? They weren't afraid of him anymore. Why were they afraid? They were afraid because they saw the transformation. And what they were witnessing was the power of Christ at work. Brought peace to this man. The hymn writer said, reflecting on their own experience, peace like a river is flooding my soul since Christ my Savior maketh me whole. He had calmness. But he had comfort now because he wasn't out naked in the mountains and caves cutting himself. There was a peace there with him. The Lord had given to him a new heart and a new life. He was totally transformed. One of the hymns we sing often here, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. The calmness and the comfort here and the companionship. He was a lonely figure when we first met him. No one was close to him for very long because he was running about like a madman. But he was no longer a lonely, empty example of mankind. He was now sitting there. The Lord had totally transformed him. About late 1950s, there was a person from a Roman Catholic background who came to a gospel meeting, and he was very definitely converted. And whenever he went home and his wife heard about what had happened to him, she was very, very bitter. And I don't know all the ins and outs, but eventually they went to a different part of the world to live. And then one day, and they had a daughter, but one day she came under terrible conviction of sin, and she was very definitely converted as well. That is the wife. And the Lord spoke to their daughter. We heard a deputation on Wednesday. The Lord saved the daughter. The Lord eventually led the daughter to become a missionary. And that mother and father, they would often testify when they were speaking to people and thanking the Lord for calling their daughter to be a missionary. They would trace it all back to the transformation that Christ wrought in their lives. When the sinner, when the husband saw through the darkness of the system he was in and come as a sinner to Jesus, and then the wife, in all of her bitterness and rejection and hardness, eventually was converted too, they looked in their lives and they realized they'd been totally transformed. And they prayed that the Lord would lead their daughter to do what she could to see other people transformed as well. And folks, this is a true story. And this is what the Lord really does for those who really come and trust him. I think I might have mentioned to you before, one time there was a man out, used to live not too far from where I come from, and he was a notorious character for drinking and bad behavior and all of that. And then he came and he trusted the Lord. And for many years after that, while he was alive, he went to the prayer meeting of his church. And it is said that every single time that he prayed audibly in his prayer meeting, he always wept. And he always wept as he thanked the Lord for transforming him. For transforming him. And folks, this is something that is real. It is something that some of us have, and it is something that you need, this transformation. Because when Christ liberates any man or woman from their sin, then they are a transformed person. Transformed person. I've spoken to people, and before they come to know the Lord, many people would have nothing to do with them. Such was their life. Such was their life. But their life is turned around so much now that they're an example to all the world of what Christ can really do. When Jesus saw this man, looked at him, he was a troubled person. When Jesus liberated him, he was a transformed person. But when Jesus worked, I want you to know this finally, there was a very mixed reaction. And I think that's a valid point to make tonight. There was a very mixed reaction. Over there in Mark chapter 5, you see this man's reaction after he had come to the Lord and been saved. It says there, we'll read from verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to serve the Lord. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. That's where his place was. Place, it means 10 cities. How great things that Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. They saw the change. They knew that Christ had worked, and what a positive response there was when he went to his home place, to Decapolis. But folks, there was another response. Because even those who had saw the change in this man, we mentioned to you just earlier that they were afraid, but they were not afraid of this man. They were afraid because they realized the power of Christ was real. And it says there in Luke, in Mark chapter 5, that they began to ask the Lord to depart out of their coasts. Go away. That was it. You would think that they would have been queuing up and saying, Lord, the transformation, albeit he was worse than us in our eyes, the transformation that he has had, we need it as well. But they said, no, would you leave, please? I have to say that they chased away the Son of God. Great hatred. We will not have this man to rule over us. And seems that almost, or maybe even to a man, they didn't want anything to do with him. Hatred for what they had recognized was the power of God. And you know, there are people still like that today. They don't want Jesus to come and turn their life around. Maybe comfortable in their sin. Great hatred, great hardness. And there's a picture here of natural man's reaction to the gospel because it cannot receive the things of the Spirit. And it all seems alien and foreign to him because sin has dominion in his life. And I hope that's not your reaction tonight. Remember we mentioned there from Mark 5 that all men did marvel. The place where he'd been in Gadara, they didn't marvel. They just wanted shot of the Lord and to get rid of him. Surely it was a transformation that shook the whole community. And yet in all of the Bible, here is one of the most notable rejections of Christ that you'll find anywhere. He came there. He delivered this poor man from all of the problems that he had. But especially he delivered his soul, and then no one else wanted to know. I trust tonight, as you have listened to a little bit about this Decapolis trophy, because that's what he was. But really, he's just a picture of every sinner that comes. Because in the eyes of the Lord, as we've mentioned, we're all lost. In the eyes of the Lord, we can all be transformed as we come. And really, we come to the final point again, is the reaction part. Where he was transformed and wanted to serve the Lord. Some people in Decapolis marveled. Many at Gadara didn't. What camp are you in tonight? Those who marvel. And you're thinking that this salvation is something that I need. And that I would like to have. You're going to hold on to your sin. Or should I put it another way? You're going to allow sin to hold on to you. I do trust tonight that even now that you'll think very carefully about that and that the Lord will give you deciding grace. You will come tonight and put your faith and trust in him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to each and every heart here this evening. We're going to